Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to depart out of our study of 1 John for a couple of Sundays as we celebrate and look at the incarnation, the incredible advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we're going to focus on Gabriel's announcement to Mary, an incredible announcement that he will make to her. In fact, verse 35 of our text today in Luke 1 is probably one of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me, for it communicates how the virgin birth actually came about, how the miracle of the virgin birth would come about. We're going to be looking at Luke 1, 26 through 38 today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for the profound announcement that we've had the privilege of reading from the angel Gabriel to Mary over 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I pray that the wonder of that announcement will be very real in our lives. That, Lord, these texts that we study at Christmas will not be old hat, but be fresh as we think of the miracle of the advent of Christ the Lord. Lord, may we never tire of hearing that God would become man to save man, that the infinite one would become an infant, that the sovereign would become a servant, the deity would take on humanity, that infinity would be compressed into time. Thank you for the wonder of it all. And I pray, Lord, that you will enable me today through the work of your Spirit to clearly and boldly and lovingly proclaim the truths of this text today. And for those who have come in without Christ, I do pray, Father, that you might call them to yourself, open their eyes to the precious gospel of Christ and why the Savior came to save his people from their sins. Teach us now and lead us now as we commit our time to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Thanks to the increasingly pervasive role of the mass media, people over the last 50 years have heard some very memorable and at times unexpected news announcements. For example, a few of you will remember what you were doing on November 22nd, 1963, when you first heard the shocking announcement that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember that day. I was at Gibbs School, in Gibbs School, at that particular time, and it's very vivid in my mind until this day. Some more of you will remember the announcement on January 28, 1986, that the entire crew of the space shuttle Challenger had died when the craft exploded after liftoff. Then many of you can remember the announcement was made January the 17th, 1991, that the first Persian Gulf War had started, and we were at war with Iraq. And then most of you can remember the announcement of where you were when you heard that four planes were hijacked September the 11th, 2001, and two of them destroyed the World Trade Center buildings. One of them crashed into the Pentagon, and one went down in Pennsylvania. I remember where I was at clearly. I was in Russia, and Bruce Smith and I were together, and we were in shock when we heard about it. Well, as huge and as staggering and widely proclaimed as those modern news announcements were, each is almost inconsequential when compared to the startling and far-reaching announcement of Jesus Christ's birth, which Mary heard from the angel Gabriel over 2,000 years ago. And I'm not trying to minimize the impact and pain from the announcements I've just mentioned, but there is no more miraculous, compelling announcement with more impact in history than the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary over 2,000 years ago. For in that announcement, the revelation that God was coming into the world was made. The miracle that God would become man to save man was made known to a very young woman from a remote town in Galilee by an angel of God, Gabriel. And Gabriel's announcement actually heralded the beginning of many promises in the Old Testament, prophecies that would be fulfilled, that Emmanuel, that the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the seed of the woman, that Shiloh would come. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with prophecies and promises concerning the coming Messiah. Approximately 350 of them. So it's clear that the angel's announcement to Mary, the annunciation of Christ, was a part of the fulfillment of God's ancient promises. And those words possess a striking and unmistakable quality of simplicity, yet there's enough wonder and amazement in the announcement's basic elements that life changing monumental truths are communicated. And I want to study that amazing announcement to prepare our hearts for Christmas this morning. And I've simply titled our message, Gabriel's Miraculous Announcement to Mary. And we'll look at three things as we study this profound announcement in Luke 1:26 through 38. Number one, Gabriel's approach to Mary. Verses 26 through 29. Number two, Gabriel's annunciation to Mary. Verses 30 through 34. And number three, Gabriel's answer to Mary. Verses 35 through 38. And with those points to hang your thoughts on, look at Luke 1:26, where we'll start to see our first point today, Gabriel's approach. Look at Luke 1:26, please, with me. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now in considering the angel Gabriel's approach to Mary, we must remember that he made an appearance to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, 6 months earlier. So the phrase, in the sixth month, is talking about the sixth month after Zechariah's wife Elizabeth's conception of John the Baptist. 6 months after she became pregnant, which was a miracle in itself, for Elizabeth was barren and old. So Gabriel made a miraculous announcement to Zechariah, and now a miraculous announcement to Mary. And note here, Gabriel is one of only two elect angels named in the Bible. The other one is Michael, the archangel, a super angel associated with assignments requiring power and strength. Whereas Gabriel is God's supreme messenger in the Bible, who brought great, glorious, and crucial announcements from heaven. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel delivered the all-important pronouncement to Daniel regarding the rest of redemptive history, as unfolded in the incredible vision of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And then he makes the announcement to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Christ. And then, here in our text today, he makes the miraculous announcement to Mary. So this high-ranking angel of God came down out of heaven, dispatched by God himself to a Galilean town in the last part of verse 26 called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small village of about 1,600 to 2,000 people. It was a small, obscure village, a non-place, not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And when Nathanael mentioned Nazareth in John 1:46, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Implying that it was miserably corrupt, not looked up to. My point being, Nazareth was not much of a town. And it's interesting to me, in light of that, that our great God did not choose a woman from Jerusalem in Judea to be used by him to bring forth his son, but a woman from Nazareth. Nor a woman from Rome, nor a princess, but a poor woman from Nazareth. A small, humble town looked down upon. Reminding us in application that our Lord's ways are above our ways, and he comes to the humble and lowly, and he will with this young woman from Nazareth, who's identified in verse 27. Look at verse 27, please. To a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now Luke's account of Christ's birth announcement continues its divine perspective by reporting God's choice of the special person who would be Jesus' mother. And the person is identified as a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and Joseph was of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the name Mary is the Greek form of the Hebrew Miriam. And it means exalted one. And she is called a virgin twice here in verse 27. And that she truly was one is communicated again in verse 34 by Mary herself. So three times in our text, she is called a virgin. There is no question that Mary was a virgin. Now next in verse 27, it says Mary was engaged or betrothed to Joseph, whose lineage goes back to David, the former king of Israel. And I'll say more about that as we come to verse 32 in a few minutes. But understand that in the Jewish betrothal or engagement, a couple was considered husband and wife. that would not come together physically until their marriage. They were pledged to be married. They entered into a marriage commitment. They entered into what was called a marriage covenant. And this engagement period would last around a year. It was intended to prove fidelity and commitment. And at the end of that time, the official wedding would take place. And the marriage supper would take place, and the wedding celebration would last for about a week in that day. And at that time, the marriage would be consummated physically. So Joseph and Mary followed the normal Jewish tradition. And in that tradition, get this, girls were engaged at 12 or 13 years of age, around the time of reaching puberty, and married at the end of the engagement period. And that practice ensured that young girls maintained their virginity until marriage. So Mary was around 12 to 14 years old at the time of this announcement to her from Gabriel. Pretty incredible to think about. Now, Gabriel's first words to Mary are given in verse 28. Look at verse 28 with me, please. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, Gabriel comes in, probably to the house where Mary is at, and says, "Hail," which was a greeting of that day that means rejoice or be glad, Mary. Then he calls her a favored one or a highly favored one, depending on what translation you have this morning. And this statement and verse 30 have been greatly misinterpreted down through the years, communicating things about Mary that are not true, leading some to worship her and even pray to her and even venerate her. But these words in verses 28 and 30 are not praising Mary for her inherently virtuous, godly, or worthy character. And obviously she was a special, spiritual young woman. But the angel's message to her simply was that God had freely chosen to give grace to her. That is what made her favored or blessed. Beloved, Mary was unworthy in her own strength. In fact, she was a sinner and needed a Savior herself, according to Luke 1:47, where the phrase, "God, my Savior," is used as Mary exalts the Lord. In fact, her son would be her Savior. Mary was a sinner that needed a Savior. And Mary was just like you and me. She had no grace to dispense because she needed the saving grace only God can give. Therefore, she was the recipient of grace, not the source or the bestower of grace. For understand that the words favored one or highly favored one is one word in the Greek language. One word. And this particular verb is used only in one other place in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1:6. And Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he," hear the words, "freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Now here in Ephesians 1:6, this verb is translated "freely bestowed" in the New American Standard Translation, "freely given" in the NIV, and "has" or "hath made us accepted" in the New King James Version or the Old King James Version. And the root word that this verb is derived from is charis or charis, which literally means grace. Grace. And it basically means full of grace. In Luke 1:28, endowed with grace. In other words, Mary had freely received grace. She was a chosen vessel of God to be used by him because of, and only because of, his grace. Mary was specially graced. She was a recipient of divine favor. And because of that, at the end of verse 28, Gabriel says, the Lord is with you. So Gabriel's declaration to Mary is one of God's special favor and his special presence. Now at this point, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, the final phrase in verse 28 says, "Blessed are you," or "thou among women," is found. Now you will not find this phrase in the New American Standard, in the New International Version, or the NEV, the New English Version, because they are translated, the translations I've just mentioned, they're translated from older manuscripts. For this phrase is not in the early Greek manuscripts. And I'm not going to get into textual criticism today because I need to move on, but wanted you to be aware of that disparity between the King James, New King James Version, and the New American Standard, the ESV, and the NIV. With that said, look at verse 29, please. But she, Mary, was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Now, Gabriel's appearance did not shake Mary as much as did the nature of his words. For the literal sense is that Mary kept pondering the meaning of the announcement. She was disturbed, confused, and perplexed. The ramifications of this announcement that the grace of God and the presence of God were on her and with her was amazing. I mean, as she pondered Gabriel's announcement, Mary very well may have asked herself over and over, why would God ever want to choose me, an unworthy sinner, to be the recipient of his amazing grace? Why would the Lord single out me for such special privilege? Like some of us would say as we think of our great salvation in Christ, why would the Lord choose me? Why would he bestow grace upon me? Why would I be favored? Well, the answer always is grace. Because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's God's sovereign grace, which he freely bestowed on us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it wasn't anything foreseen in us that brought favor. It was according to the glory of his grace, to the kind intention of his will. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1. So we should marvel at grace, and that should make grace amazing as we think about it. And to her, to Mary, what the angel said was staggering. Nothing on earth could have prepared her for such a breathtaking opening announcement from Gabriel. Beginning in verse 30, Gabriel will start to give Mary the details, the message of his announcement, the second point, our second point today, Gabriel's annunciation. Look at verse 30 with me, please. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, up to this point, Gabriel had told Mary nothing of his mission. But now came the annunciation, the announcement itself. And the initial words are shocking. So he begins with, "Do not be afraid, Mary." For what follows is amazing. The news would be like a thunderbolt. And in the first part of his announcement, Gabriel reminds Mary that she has found favor with God. And the word favor is the Greek word charis, which again means grace. And here Gabriel reminds Mary that God has bestowed his grace on her. God affirmed that he had extended his grace to Mary for no other reason than it suited his good pleasure and perfect plan. The issue was not Mary's individual worthiness. The issue was not human merit. It was God's sovereign grace and choice. "Mary, do not be afraid. Do not fear as a result of my message to you. God has bestowed his favor on you. You are a chosen vessel, Mary." And the announcement gets very specific in verse 31. Look at verse 31, please. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." You shall name him Jesus. Now, here is the gist of the angel's announcement to Mary. Mary, you're going to become pregnant, and you're going to call your son's name Jesus. Now, most of you know that the word Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation, or Savior. You're going to call your son's name, Mary, salvation. And this verse reminds us of what an angel told Joseph. If you recall in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? He shall save his people from their sins. And the name of Mary's son actually communicates his purpose in coming to planet Earth, to save his people from their sins. And that's written all over the Christmas message. For we find out in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, that the angel of the Lord would communicate to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And Jesus would even communicate that in his life. In fact, he communicates to Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10 his purpose in coming to planet Earth. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. So the Savior is coming. He is coming to save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. And this great announcement that Gabriel's making to Mary continues to build in verse 32. Look at verse 32, please, with me. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, we use the word great in our language today, in our references to all kinds of things. Like, have a great day, or that would be great. Or that was a great game. Or so-and-so is a great musician. Or so-and-so is a great football player. And great is a great word. And this word perfectly describes the Son of Man. He will be great. Great meaning extraordinary, splendid, magnificent, noble, distinguished, powerful, eminent. And all those adjectives give us a glimpse of the Son of God who would be what? Great. But not only will he be called great, but also will be called the Son of the Most High, or the Son of the Highest. And Highest was simply a title for God, clearly indicating that nobody is higher than he is. And Mary and other Jews were familiar with that title, because it's used throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek term used by Luke is one that some of you know in the term El Elyon, meaning God Most High. God Most High. And that title refers to God's sovereignty and the fact that no one is higher, more exalted, or more powerful than he is. But also in verse 32 it says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And I don't have time to get into a lot of eschatology this morning, things to come. But it basically means that Jesus is the Son of God and is a king, a descendant of King David. For in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16, God told David he would have a son who would reign forever. And that son was not Solomon, but the Messiah, Jesus. And that's confirmed in the genealogies of Matthew 1 and also of Luke chapter 3. And one day we believe that Jesus will literally rule and reign on earth, sitting on the throne of his father David, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In fact, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 would communicate that he, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, would come. And in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And ultimately, the kingdom of Christ will have no end. It starts with a 1,000-year reign and merges or transitions into an eternal kingdom. For look at verse 33, please. And he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Now, at this point, I can kind of hear in the background Handel's Hallelujah chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the repetition of that. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the repetition of that. And he shall reign forever and ever. For Christ will reign over the house of Jacob, over Israel, which emphasizes the Jewish character of the millennial kingdom and the eternal permanence of Christ's rule over all. For his kingdom will have no end. Now, Mary's response to all this information given to her by Gabriel leads her to ask a question of him in verse 34. Look at verse 34 with me, please. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, Mary's question is not one of unbelief asking for a sign so she can believe all of this stuff. It's a question asking for light. It's asked out of wonder. She needed enlightenment. She didn't understand what was going on here. Mary wondered, "How can I have a baby when I've never known a man sexually? I'm a virgin. So how can this happen?" The question was biological. Gabriel, how is God going to do this? How is this possible? Well, Gabriel will answer her question, how it is possible, beginning in verse 35. We'll start to see our third and last point today, Gabriel's answer. Look at verse 35 with me, please. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now, verse 35 is a profound, amazing verse filled with truth about how Jesus was conceived in a virgin's womb, bypassing any sexual activity. And first of all, this miraculous conception would come about through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. And we see that communicated in Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, betrothed to Joseph, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And there are no sexual overtones in Matthew 1:18 or here in Luke 1. For the next phrase in verse 35 says, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you, Mary." And the word "overshadow" gives us the proper understanding because it's used in the Greek Old Testament. The Greek Old Testament is called the Septuagint to describe God's presence in the sanctuary of the tabernacle. Then it's used in the New Testament Greek for his overshadowing presence at the transfiguration when the cloud of God's presence overshadowed our Lord and Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. The cloud overshadowed their presence. We're talking about the glory of God here. We're talking about the presence of God here, what is sometimes called the Shekinah of God. And beloved, I want you to get this. Mary's womb became a holy of holies for the Son of God. I'll say it again for emphasis. Mary's womb became a holy of holies for the Son of God. The glory of God's presence descended upon Mary, enveloped her, surrounded her, And a child was conceived in her womb by the power of God. And it's no wonder that in the rest of verse 35, the angel says, "And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Mary's offspring would be what? Holy, pure, sinless. No sin nature was passed on through a son of Adam like Joseph. Her offspring was holy because the Holy Spirit descended upon her and through the power of God impregnated her. Because of that, her child would be the holy Son of God. What a miracle! No sexual experience was a part of the conception, like in mythology, where pagan deities cohabitate with a human woman. No, the power of the Most High overshadowed Mary. The glory of God, the presence of God, the Shekinah of God enveloped her womb. And after that, the angel will point to another miracle of human conception to remind Mary that all of this is coming together in the plan and the providence of God. Look at verse 36, please. "And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren, who couldn't have a child, is now in her sixth month." Now, Gabriel cites the pregnancy of Elizabeth, a relative of Mary's, as further evidence of God's power, as kind of an affirmation here. For Elizabeth was old, and Elizabeth was barren. But God will give her a miracle child, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And Gabriel reminds Mary that Elizabeth was now in her sixth month of pregnancy. And what a miracle that was. Not as great as her miracle as a virgin for Mary, but nonetheless a miracle, which is no big deal for God. Say, what do you mean? Look at verse 37. The context of a verse that sometimes we quote, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, what a great truth. Gabriel is speaking to Mary and says, "Mary, Elizabeth's pregnancy looked impossible, and she's pregnant. And you, Mary, having a baby without a human father is impossible. Yes, but Mary, realize nothing shall be impossible with God. He is able to do whatever he wishes, for whatever he wills is right because of his holy character and his being and who he is. Whatever God wills in his holiness, he can do. He has the power. He has the right. For he is God, Most High, God Almighty." And the reverse reminds us and takes us back to the book of Genesis in chapter 18 and verse 14, which says in the context of Sarah having a baby when she was past childbirth age, the quotation is given, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" in the context of having a miracle baby. And Luke 1:37 also reminds me of Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for you." Why? He's the creator. In fact, it says in verse 27 of that same chapter, Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no. Nothing too hard for the Almighty, the very creator of heaven and earth. So nothing is impossible with God. Not even a virgin having a child who will be the Holy Son of God. And Mary's response in verse 38 will be our conclusion and wrap up today. Look at verse 38, please. "And Mary said, Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." Now I want to close and wrap up with verse 38. Because Mary's attitude and heart is to submit to God's will. Did Mary understand all of this? I don't think so. but by faith. As a bond slave of the Lord, she does what? She submits to her master. Submission is the heart of Mary. She graciously and willingly submitted to the will of God by faith, trusting that her pregnancy, which would be looked on with shame from the community, and even confusion by Joseph to begin with and hurt until the angel would speak to him. I'm trying to say that it would cost her. She had to trust the Lord. But Mary's heart is submissive. May the will of God be done. Be it done to me according to your word. And then Gabriel leaves. In light of that, I ask an application today. Can you say now at this busy Christmas season, Lord, I'm your bond slave. I'll do whatever you want me to do. May your will be done in my life, even though it might not be my will. Is your life submitted to God like Mary's was? Are you his bond slave, is the question. Or do you have your own agenda? Too busy? Too much going on? Brothers and sisters, our hearts should be touched by the great truth that God became man to save us. You know, John was talking about that earlier, and I think that was a very good point to begin with and talk about in considering the advent of Christ. There should be wonder. It should not be old hat to us. And the Christmas message screams salvation. It's like a loudspeaker that comes out and communicates, he came to save his people from their sins. It just communicates salvation. And we all can ask ourselves, we that are the redeemed of God, by grace, Lord, why would you choose me? And by grace, we answer the question only by grace. By God's loving kindness, his mercy, his great love. As we would ask that question, Lord, why did you choose me? Why am I one of yours? I don't deserve that. There's nothing I could do to merit that. There's nothing I could do to earn that. I'm not worthy of that. Lord, why am I yours? The answer is grace. Grace. I owe my all, so I submit to you, Lord. Lord, I obey you. Lord, it doesn't make sense to me what you're doing. I don't understand why you would save me, but I trust in your holy character. By faith, I submit my will to your will. Folks, Gabriel's announcement to Mary surpasses in significance any earthly news bulletin that you or I will ever hear. And God's amazing grace to Mary and to us ought to remind us daily that the baby once born in Bethlehem should rule our hearts as he eventually will rule the world one day. May these monumental truths move us this Christmas. May they be truths that will transform us. And if you've come in this room and do not know the Savior, our cry to you and our call would be to you to repent and turn in saving faith to trust Christ alone. Because it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we can be forgiven of our sins. Let's pray together. Father, may we love you and adore you as we think of the wonders of the incarnation of Christ. Lord, may we never tire of hearing of these great and profound truths that, Lord, we have even studied today in your word. Lord, we thank you that the sovereign would become a servant, the deity would take on humanity, that the infinite one would become an infant. Lord, we are amazed as we think of your amazing grace. And we thank you for the model of Mary. And Lord, how she would submit, but Lord, how you would intervene with your amazing grace in her life to choose her to be the mother of our Savior. And how you would work a miracle through the virgin birth, that he would come into this world and not be tainted, that he would be the God-man, that in the hypostatic union, he would be 100% man and 100% God, not 50-50. Thank you for that profound miracle. And Father, I would pray today, if there are those that have come in this room that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you might call them to yourself, that you might open their hearts to the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that they would turn by your grace and repent in faith and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For we that have been saved by grace, may we come and honor you and adore you. May that be our hearts now as we even sing that to you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.